Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Abiding in love. We return to 1 John this morning. We're in the middle of chapter 4. Last week we saw John remind his readers to test the spirits that influence them. The first simple test focuses on Jesus, his divinity, and his humanity. John was dealing with false doctrine that was prevalent in the early church. John was reminding them, Jesus is the very God that we worship, and he is also very man like us. And so we need to remember who he is. And anything that influences us that doesn't agree completely with that, we need to push aside. John then returned to a topic that is spread throughout this epistle, loving one another. To properly live as a follower of Jesus and be a witness to the world, we need to love one another. Last week we ended with this verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Perfected in us. Someone who is at home with God. That's what abide in us means. God is at home with us, and we're at home with him. We're comfortable together. When we're in that kind of state, the love of God reflects through us. And it reflects his nature to those around us. We pick up on this same theme then in 1 John 4:13. So let's see what God has for us here this morning. But this we know, that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us his Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. This verse ties back to the previous paragraph we worked through last week. John addresses one of the most often asked questions. How do I know I'm saved? I get that question all the time. How do you know? We don't get a tattoo or a stamp, or our physical body's not modified in some way when we become a follower of Jesus. And so the question often comes up, how do we know? Sometimes people have doubt of their salvation, but here John makes it really clear of how you know. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That naturally leads us to, how do you know you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? If the indwelling of the Holy Spirit tells you that you're a follower of Jesus, how do you know you got the Holy Spirit? That's the next logical question. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You've been given dunamis, dynamite, power. John's been teaching about being enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do things that properly reflect the nature and character of God. When you have the ability to do that, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or at least you recognize you do, and you appropriate the power from it. When Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he told the disciples that they would receive power through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Their lives were then irrevocably changed. John was there. He witnessed the event firsthand. Now, some 60 years later, John had lived with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He felt the power and experienced the effect of the power. He experienced feeling at home with God. John remembering feeling at home with God. Remember, that's the phrase, abiding in God. Now, think about John's life. John had a pretty rough life as a follower of Jesus. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but we have from extra-biblical sources that he was tortured by Rome. Probably even boiled in oil. You know what it's like when you splash a little bit of oil when you're cooking fries? How that hurts? Imagine the majority of your body being put in the fryer. John lived through that. John had been forced into hard labor at an old age, making little rocks out of big rocks with a sledgehammer. Just imagine doing that for an hour, let alone all day long, at probably 80 plus years old. John knows what it's like to be at home with God and to trust Him. If you're making little rocks out of big rocks in a cave on a deserted island, it's pretty hard to have confidence in who God is if you don't have the Holy Spirit. But this we know, that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us the Spirit. Feel at home with God. Feel comfortable with God, the sovereign of the universe, because the Holy Spirit makes you feel at home. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John was present with Jesus in His ministry. He was an eyewitness to what Jesus had done. As a result of being an eyewitness and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, John and the other disciples have testified that Jesus was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. There's so much more to this statement than just attesting to Jesus' ministry. The context of John's statement requires it to be way more. John can testify. He can give sworn testimony that Jesus came from God, meaning is God. Came to earth as a human to be our propitiation. John can only make that claim because he experienced it firsthand and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We only can know that Jesus is God and Savior because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan works day and night to prevent people from seeing the truth of who Jesus is. That's clear when you look at the teachings of some groups like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They want us to believe that what they're saying is the same thing we say, but it's not. You see this all the time when you're talking with people. Before the work of the Holy Spirit, they have a hard time understanding and accepting the reality of the divinity and humanity of Jesus. They have a hard time understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did. But once the Holy Spirit begins to work in people, they begin to understand and comprehend who Jesus really is. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you're at home with God. You feel comfortable in his presence. John returns to this specific test that we saw last week. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But we have to understand what first century readers and disciples of John would have understood about the phrase Son of God. In Greek, it's the phrase theou tau theou. Reflects the divinity of Jesus. As God's Son, He reflects the very nature of God. Not only reflects the nature, but shares the nature of the Father. When John said, Son of God, they saw God Himself. They didn't see a descendant, they saw Jesus, God. The phrase triggered in John's disciples and thus the early church the realization that Jesus is both God and man. The phrase Son of God invoked in their memories the hypostatic union. It was an overt rejection of the false doctrine of the Gnostics and the Docetists. It was a claim of the unique relationship and equality of Jesus and the Father. They are related, they are the same. That thing we have a hard time comprehending called the Trinity. All of that's contained in the phrase, Son of God. We don't see it in that light. They certainly did. Then what does the word confess mean? The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. It's both a legal term and a term of acceptance. It means to make a statement of agreement while at the same time making a solemn statement of faith. It's really believing and accepting the truth of who Jesus is with the weight of the sworn statement in court. It's going before the judge and saying, yes, I believe who Jesus is. I confess He is the Son of God, very God Himself. And then you sign your name, it's notarized. Actually believing the testimony that you give in court. That's the weight of the word confess. If we agree that Jesus is God, equal with the Father, we can be at home with the Father, we can abide with Him. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, says Owen McGregor. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Because we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and confess, testify to the reality that Jesus is God, we are at home with God. So we have come to know and believe God's love for us. You have confidence in God's love for you because you're comfortable with who God is. The word know is the Greek word egenokamen, a variant of the word gnosko. It means to know, to understand, and to perceive. It is the internalizing and accepting, understanding the truth. We are now able to know the truth of how much God loves us. We've experienced His love. For through the work of the Holy Spirit and through experience, we know. We've experienced. We don't just mentally, psychologically accept it. We know it as a reality. It's existent in our life. We know the truth of who God is and that He loves us. As a result of that, we're at home with God. We're comfortable in being with God. Do you understand what I mean by being at home with God? Have you ever spent time in the home of someone that you didn't like or didn't trust? It's not comfortable at all. You're uncomfortable all the time. You're certainly not at home. When you feel at home, you're more relaxed and you feel better. When you feel comfortable. When we got home last Saturday night, I was really comfortable to be in my own chair. It's like in hotels, they don't have chairs that are comfortable. And I can't lay on a bed for long. I was comfortable. But it's more than that. This is where I feel at peace. That's what making the home is all about. But this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because He is also, because as He is, also are we in this world. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. John now begins to develop some of the results of being at home with God and the outworking of God's love in us, through us, and to us. We have confidence in what's yet to come, the day of judgment. I wish Dr. Bill were here. He's online, so he'll still hear this. One of the things that, and there are many that I love about Dr. Bill, is his approach to the future. On Tuesday, he goes to have his bronchoscopy, not ostomy. Ostomy is when you take it out, and they're not going to do that. They're going to leave it in. Bronchoscopy. Maybe the last time he gets one. That's what they're telling him. So he has to depend on God. There's nothing more that can be done as far as any medical professional knows at this time. I think we all know what his heart is in this. If God heals him, he has a mission to reach as many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spent time the other day with a friend and a friend's relative, not to have a good time, but to build a relationship to introduce him to Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, if he's not healed, he's comfortable and at home with being with Jesus. There's no fear of what's coming. We can have confidence in our position before God because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have felt and know the love of God. God is real and we've experienced it. We've internalized it. We have come to know it in a physical and an emotional and a spiritual level. That gives us confidence that the Creator Sustainer loves us, cares for us, and will provide for us either here or in eternity. Look at the last phrase of verse 17. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. He here refers to Jesus. As He is, so we are, or so as He is, so are we in this world, has been explained in all sorts of different ways by the scholars. It's in the perfect tense, which gives us the understanding that John is not talking about future glorification. He's talking about right now. I think that what John is talking about is we are perceived as righteous before the Father, just as Jesus is. When God looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus, and He sees Jesus' righteousness in me. He sees me covered by Jesus' blood. God's love is perfected in us, made complete in us, so that we can have confidence in our position before God, because God sees us through the judgment and righteousness of Jesus. Jesus has applied to your account His righteousness. So when the books are settled in heaven, it says, paid in full, you are seen as righteous. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We don't need to fear the future, because there's no fear in love. The idea of love here is bidirectional. Our love for God and God's love for us. That perfected or completed love from God pushes out the fear we otherwise would have. We are only afraid of the future when we fear punishment. In school, I was only afraid of going to take a test when I wasn't prepared. When I was prepared and I knew the answers, I wasn't afraid of what was coming. I wasn't afraid of going home with a bad grade afterwards. We're only afraid of the future when we fear the punishment that we deserve. But you don't need to fear the future because God loves you and has promised you the blessing of being with Him. God has said, look, you're going to be with me. If on your way home today, a bus takes you out, you'll be with Him. If a plane doesn't make it to the runway and lands on our house, we'll be with Him. Look how John closes the statement. If you have fear of the future, God's love has not been perfected or completed in you. You do not really believe or trust God to keep His promises to you if you're afraid of the future. You either think God is lying or that He's incapable of keeping His promises to you about the future. If you're afraid of what comes today and tomorrow and the future, you don't trust God. That's the hard reality of it. Because God promised you, I'll take care of you. He promised that I will bring you to me for eternity. Then John goes on to a very simple statement. We love because He first loved us. You're able to love God because God loved you first. There's a great deal of theology in these few words. You do not love God. So as a result, God still loved you. You didn't love God first. That's not why God loves you, because you loved Him. That's what the Greco-Roman gods did. No. God loved us first, gave us the ability to love Him. God loves you and dwelt you and gave you the ability to love you. It all begins with God, not you. But we cannot just say we love God. We have to demonstrate God's love. If anyone says that I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How we act will reflect our true heart. We can't claim to love God but demonstrate hate to our brother. The identification of brother, I think, is other believers. John's talking about how we treat other believers. The early church was full of false teachers who were very divisive in the church. We cannot accept divisiveness in the church in how we treat each other and say we love God. We just can't do it. We have to stand firm on the doctrine God has given us, but we still have to love each other, treat each other in love. We can't claim we love God but demonstrate no love for others. Because if we do, we're actually lying. If you can't love others in the church who you can see and experience physically, how is it possible for you to love God who you can't see? I think John makes such a simple statement, so simple it gets overlooked. I think we all agree it's difficult to understand who and what God is, since He's Spirit. I still don't know what that really is. If we can't love those around us who we can see and experience in the physical sense, how can we love God who we can experience in the physical sense? That's the point John's making. If you want to demonstrate your love for God, love the others around you. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I guess the question that we need to answer here is, what does it mean to love God? To love God is to obey God. It's being obedient to God, being loyal to Him. That simply means that what God taught earlier in this chapter, or what John taught earlier in this chapter. Living your life for the benefit of others. If your life is all wrapped up in yourself, your own interests, often to the detriment of others, you're not demonstrating love for them or God. You're simply demonstrating love for yourself. The picture of a true follower of Jesus is that you love for the benefit of others and not for yourself. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard at your job and that you don't take care of yourself. It means the focus is not on you, but on them. Whether you're a husband, a dad, a pop-pop, a mom, an umma, brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a friend, neighbor, whatever, it doesn't matter. Your focus needs to be on others and not yourself. If your focus is on yourself and your wants and your needs and not the needs of those around you, you do not demonstrate God's type of love. Remember, the perfect example of God's love is the sacrifice Jesus dying for us. In our passage today, John reminds us that we can have confidence in the future. We can know experientially, internally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, who God is, and that He's going to take care of us and protect us and provide for us. Because we know God and have experienced His love in us. We know with experience the reality of God's love. But we're obligated to obey Him and demonstrate our love for Him. We do that by loving others, living a life for their benefit and not for ours only. I love Linda's little saying, joy, Jesus, others, you. If you live your life that way, if you act in loving Jesus and others first, living for others first, then you will reflect the true nature of God. That's the mission that we've been given. Love Jesus, love others, before you love yourself. Each of us needs to take an inventory regularly. Am I working for the benefit of others, or am I working for my own glory and benefit? Am I demonstrating love for others? Do I truly believe God and His promises for us? Do I reflect the true nature of God in how I love? If you can't answer yes to these questions, you need to come before God and correct your actions, confess your sins, and repent. Father, forgive us for the times when we're solely focused on ourselves and not others around us. Father, remind us of who You are. Remind us of what You have told us, what You want us to do. Remind us of the future is sure, and we can have confidence in every day knowing You are in control and that You love us. Teach us how to demonstrate Your love by living for others and not ourselves. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.